You are listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church, reaching hearts, transforming communities. To find out more about us, go to our website, www.clch.cc.
Who this morning didn't see the glory of God in the beautiful sunrise? If you didn't see it, yeah, okay. You saw a rainbow, but if you didn't see it, let me show you something that expresses the glory of God even more than that. Have a look around this room. Look at each other. That is the glory of God. That is the glory of God. It really is. The Bible says, God says in the Psalms, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is my delight. God says that. Look to your neighbor and say, you are glorious. God delights in you. You're glorious. You're glorious, church. You are his glory. You're his glorious ones. It's true. However we look on the outside, we are glorious to God. He delights in us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. We're in a series of Ephesians. We've been reading through, preaching through the book of Ephesians. And I've come to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to be preaching the first 16 verses. The chapter 4 is a turning point of this letter. It's one letter. We need to read the whole letter. There's the title. Snappy title. Ephesians 4, 1 verse 16, I thought I'd call my preach. This is the turning point of the letter. So it is one book, and we need to read it as a whole, but it kind of turns here. For three chapters, Paul has been writing about who we are in Christ, our identity, who we are, and he is not given a one single instruction of how to live as Christians. He's just told who we are. And then he turns it to how to walk that out, how to live in our new identity. So just to summarize what we learned in chapter 3, because it's important that is the foundation of all we read in chapters 4, 5, and 6. So we learnt right at the beginning that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heaven. And for three chapters, he describes the blessings that God has given us. We are united with Christ. That's good, isn't it? We are chosen by God. We are included in his plan that went from the beginning of time to the end of time. We are loved by God. We are predestined. That means he's got a course mapped out for us. We're not just wandering aimlessly. We are adopted as his children, as his sons and daughters. That's amazing. We are redeemed. This means we're set free. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We are forgiven. We are seated with Christ. We have been brought close to him. We've been reconciled. That means we are friends again with Jesus, with God. And also it says that God united Jews and Gentiles, that's non-Jews, into one new people by making us friends again. He took down all barrier between Jew and non-Jew, and every barrier that exists in the world, he destroyed it in Christ. He made us the temple of God. God lives in us and among us. We are inheritors with Christ. All that the Father gives to the Son as an inheritance, he gives to us as well. And God will use us, the church, to display his glory in the heavens. It's amazing, isn't it? It's just amazing. I hope you've been enjoying the first three chapters of this series. It is amazing what God has given us. And he explains how we were before we came to Christ. He said we were all dead. Those that were near and those that were far, we were all dead. If you were brought up in a Christian home or you never heard of Christ before you came to Christ, you were dead. And he did it all by his grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It's just by his grace that he put us in this place. And he finishes chapter 3 with a prayer. It's as though Paul, as he's writing, looks back at all he's written and all the riches, all the revelation that he had of what God has given us. And he thinks, they're never going to get that. They're never going to understand it. It's too much. So I need to pray to God that God gives them revelation in their hearts. And he finishes that prayer. May God revealed to you. Open your eyes to how long and wide and deep and high is the love of God that can't be known. And he prays that we get that. Right, I've got a bit of a squeak. Is there a crackle going? No, it's the radiator. It's making a noise. So he finishes that praying that we get all the love, all that God has given us, that as he describes in the first three chapters. And then he turns to chapter four, and he talks about how we live in this new identity, how to live as sons and daughters. So I'm going to read the first 16 verses of chapter 4. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. For me, the theme of this passage is unity of the church. It's about how we relate to one another, individually, one-on-one, and as a church. So as he's beginning to talk out, this is how you walk out the new identity. He starts right off with how we relate to one another, how church should be. It's about relationships. And he reminds us right at the beginning that he was in prison. That phrase, a prisoner for serving the Lord, was literal. He was in prison writing to the church, where he'd been a member, where he preached for many times, and he's urging them to live a life worthy of their calling, a life worthy of their identity as sons and daughters. Live it out. And the first thing he says, the first attitude that is appropriate to a child of God is humility. Be completely humble and gentle. Humility, I think, is one of the characteristics that is most lovely on a person. Arrogance is very ugly, isn't it? And, of course, now that we're kind of sons of God and daughters of God, we're princes and princesses, we could look down on people that aren't there yet. But actually, we've got to remember that we didn't do anything to deserve that. There's no other proper attitude. It's all by God's gift. And when you know that you're a prince or a princess, that you're royalty, then you don't need to be arrogant. And the model that we have is Jesus. I think the model that I see best is Jesus at the Last Supper. It says, knowing where he had come from and where he was going to, he took a towel and he washed the feet of the disciples. He was and is God himself, but he was humble. He was humble enough to serve. And so we should be humble. The first attitude of living out this wonderful gift is humility. That is beautiful. B Be gentle and patient with those who are not there yet, that haven't received Christ yet, because we've got to remember that we were all also dead. So to those who have not received the life of Christ, we cannot be superior because we did nothing to do it. We need to be humble, gentle, and patient, bearing with one another in love, because God was very gracious and patient with you. Yep. Yes, he was. And we are still learning how to live out this life. So what Paul has described in the first three chapters as these blessings in heaven, that we have been united with Christ, we are blameless in his sight, that we're seated in heavenly places. And now he's saying, and now you've got to live it out on the earth. It's not real reality, because heaven's real as well, but on the earth, it's hard, isn't it? It's great to live in heaven, but we've got to also live on earth in the circumstances of daily life and with other people. That, you know, you've got all the fruit of the Spirit going on, love, joy, peace, and then somebody comes on and annoys you. And so it makes it difficult. But we've got to live it out in the reality. So we need to be patient, because God was patient with us. And we can't have an attitude, no, I've sorted out my life now, so, you know, I'm looking down on you because you haven't yet. This is the thing that will destroy unity if we compare one another, and because we're going to end up either feeling arrogant or humiliated. Yeah, we shouldn't compare. God wants unity. He reminds us to keep the unity. He doesn't tell us to create unity, because he's already created it. He's already joined Jew and Gentile, barbarian, all these people. He has joined them to make one new people. We are one in the Spirit. So he doesn't tell us to create unity. That would be a massive task. He tells us to keep unity and reminds us there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. One body, that means that there is one church. We all, as Christians, over all the world, over Hereford, we belong to Christ. Not to CLC, or to the Baptist, or the Anglican, we all belong to Christ. We are all equally brothers. Unity is a glorious thing. It is glorious. And we have one God and Father. So that we are all one family. All one family. Now, this for me, the picture of the church. When I imagine the church, I imagine my family. That we are family. That is the picture of the church. And in our kitchen, we have a picture that's very precious to me. It's a picture of my mum on her 70th birthday. And on her 70th birthday, the family gathered round, and we had a meal together. But there's this picture. She is sat on the sofa. And behind her are our three sons. She has no daughters. We have no sisters. Three sons with our three wives. One each. Just in case, yeah. And sat either side of my mum on the sofa are four grandsons. And on her lap is the youngest grandson, who was a few weeks old. Perhaps only a few days old. No granddaughters. There was later another grandson and two granddaughters, our children. But I picture that, and I look at that picture, and I can see that is my mum at her happiest. I'm not saying that was the happiest day of her life, but that is when my mum is at her happiest, with her family around. And I feel that's how God feels about his church. He has sent Jesus, his son, a massive price to pay to bring to himself the Jews who were kind of near and the Gentiles who were far off, people that were living a good life and people that were living a terrible life. And he brought them all together, and in Christ he cleaned them up and forgave them and made them his sons and daughters and gathered his family together. So we're united with God, and there's no barrier between us. That is the picture of church. And I think the worst thing we can do as family, as children, to our parents, is fight among ourselves. Yeah? What you want as a parent is your children to play nicely. This is what I learned from my mum and from mums all over the world, and hopefully dads as well. This is what they say to their children, play nicely. Yeah? Sometimes I've been in leaders' meetings. At the end of the meeting, I'm talking to, and somebody says, how do you think the meeting was? And they say, it wasn't a good meeting. You say, it wasn't a good meeting because we didn't come out with actions. And I say, yeah, but we played nicely. We played nicely, so it was a good meeting. Can you believe that sometimes leaders don't always play nicely together? I know that's difficult to believe, but it is actually true. So, I have to say, at the moment, as elders, when we meet, we play nicely. Generally, but we are brothers. And so it is God's delight when his children play nicely. I think it is delight, as it was my mum's. All that I know about church, I learned really from my mum. And this is what she taught me, play nicely. So if you go away with nothing else, I would say, remember, Christians, brothers and sisters, play nicely. Okay? I could finish there, but obviously I'm a preacher, I'm not going to. Play nicely. And then he moves on and he talks about diversity. So he says, each one of us, a grace is given, been given as Christ apportions it. And he describes different gifts of leadership in the church. Saying Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. So I imagine this is different gifts, and actually the whole area of apostles and prophets and teachers is an area that we could, if we don't play nicely, have division. And that's caused division among many churches. So you talk among many churches and they have different views of what apostles are and whether we still have apostles. But I think what God would say, don't forget in all that, that there's one God and one faith and one baptism. Don't argue about these differences. But he's given these gifts. And I imagine, again, sitting at the table as a family, and it's all very nice, but then the evangelist says, can we just make a bit more space? Because I've invited these five friends to come to join us. And we're all thinking, hold on a minute, this is a family meal, it's all cozy, and you've brought these people in, don't know, but the evangelist, but they haven't got a family. I said, well, are we supposed to adopt them? And he said, well, God adopted you. Our Father adopted you. And so the evangelist is there to remind us of one aspect of our calling, that we're called to get more into the family. And there's different gifts there. And so the apostle says, do you know, I think we should start a new family meal in Azerbaijan. And some are thinking, well, I don't want to go to Azerbaijan. I'm not going there. I'm happy with this little family here. But they haven't got this family there. They haven't got it. They need us. And so the apostle is bringing us that aspect of going to more. And the pastor's bringing different gifts, teaching us to care for one another. And these gifts are very different and could kind of battle against each other. But they're there to work together in beautiful harmony. And what's the purpose of it? This diversity of gifts. In verse 13, he says, verse 12, to equip the people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity. The point of the diverse gifts, again, is to bring us to unity. And we need all the gifts. So we must make sure that the differences don't cause us to destroy unity. Not unity, it's unity, not uniformity. And it's diversity, not division. Unity with diversity, not division and not uniformity. We're all different. And there's the challenge. We're all different. And God has said, play nicely, even though you're different. Isn't it great? We have got two daughters, and you look at them and you think they look the same. They look very similar. But you know, if you have children that they're brought up the same, with the same parents, but they are very different. And we are all different, and churches are different, but we're one body. And so he says, the point of this diverse gifts is to bring us to maturity, and maturity looks like unity. And look at what what the goal is. We become mature, verse 13, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When the church is mature, people will look at the church and say, I know what Jesus is like now. I know what Jesus is like because I look at the church. Because we're the body. We express the same. We're not separated. That's the goal, that the church looks like Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? And then in verse 14, he describes what is immaturity. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. So he talks about waves of teaching. And if you're immature, you're blown this way and that by the latest thing. And I've been around for quite a while at my age. I've seen lots of trends in the Christian church that come and mercifully go. For instance, no, there are lots of stuff that you think, what is that? And you can get caught up in the latest thing. There's nothing new under the sun. The Bible is the Word of God. God is not waiting for us to invent something better than the gospel to reach the world. So the popular one a while ago, God wants you to be rich and have a trouble-free life. Start by sending me some money. I'm not saying that it's wrong to be rich. I'm not saying you have to have troubles. I'm just saying you can find some verses that will help you and preach that. But, you know, give me some money. No, that's not a trend. That's not so popular. Now, one that was popular is all the teaching about Antichrist. Remember, who remembers people saying, oh, I think Russia's the Antichrist or Iran's the Antichrist. Maybe Ayatollah's the Antichrist. People remember that? Yeah. And Saddam Hussein and probably Donald Trump. And people were just looking for Antichrist. And that teaching would go through. And lots of things. And some churches, some really good churches, have some really odd teaching. Why do you think God blesses that, those churches, even though they have some odd things? I'll tell you why. It's because it's about grace. God bless us because he blesses. That's what he does. He's gracious. So one day, probably, maybe when I'm in heaven, maybe before, I'll discover what was odd about the stuff that I taught. Oh, yeah, you probably know now. You've been dying to tell me. But we've all got odd things that we think are right. But God's gracious because we're his family. Do any of your children have odd little quirks? Well, obviously not my family. None of us, but perhaps yours. But you love them and you bless them and you get annoyed by them, but you love them. And they have odd ideas. And church is like that. So don't be blown away by the latest teaching. It will come and go forever. Somebody will think up some crazy teaching and they'll say, look, the Bible says, and they'll find an odd verse. If you hear a new teaching, test it by the Bible, but not just one verse. The Bible itself says everything is confirmed by two or three witnesses. It's got to be there in several verses. But verse 15 and 16 tells how to build up the church. How to build up the church. Remember, the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers are leadership gifts given to build up the church, to equip the saints for work of service. They're not to do the job, but to equip the people to do the work, to bring build up the body and bring it to maturity. Yeah? But 15 and 16 tells us how all of us can be part of building up the body. And he says this, instead of the being tossed back and forth, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The body will only come to maturity and unity when all of us are doing our part. And a big part of that is speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth can look like encouragement and exhortation. Sometimes when I preach, I think that wasn't very good. Oh, it's obviously very rare, but sometimes it happens. And you think, I don't think I did very well. And somebody might come up and say, that was really good, Tim. And I think, that's nice encouragement, but it's not actually the truth. That I think you're probably feeling sorry for me because it wasn't so good, and you want to give me a pat on the back. And that's very nice, and that's loving, but it's not the truth. So we need to bring encouragement and exhortation. So we need to be able to say, well done, that was good. And we need to say, well done, you stepped out and you had a go, even though you made a right mess. Or perhaps wouldn't say the last bit quite like that. Yeah? But sometimes we need to say, great, you did well. But we need to say that was good. We need to be able to say, well done, that could be better, and here's how. We need to be able to say, that isn't wise. Don't do that. We need to be able to, in truth and love, say, that's sin. Stop that. Or don't go there. That will not do you and others good. We need to speak the truth, and we need to speak it in love. If we only speak the truth, we're going to cut people up. If we only speak love, then maybe we'll just massage sin. Maybe we won't help people grow. We need to, above all, speak the truth that God loves you. All this is built on the foundation of Ephesians 1-3. Don't forget that. That's the foundation, that God loved us and chose us. We're sons. Even when we mess up, we're still sons and daughters. That's the truth. God loves you. And we need to speak, I love you, and I want to help you to grow. And when we're all working together with our different gifts, because we all love and care for each other, but we express it differently. Yeah? Prophets express it differently from pastors, but it's all about loving one another in the way that God has given to us. And I think Paul quite rightly, deliberately, starts off with how we walk this out with our relationships and how we love one another. And above all, expresses the heart of God, that he's brought this family together and he wants us to strive for unity, because circumstances, the enemy, our differences will try and drive a wedge between us. So he says, I urge you to strive to keep the unity that God has created with us. So how we respond, I think, perhaps seems obvious, but don't forget to build it on the grace of chapters 1-3. And it's great that that gives a leveler, that actually, wherever we are in our Christian walk, whether we think we're an apostle or a tea maker or whatever, God has leveled us all, because we were all dead, that's pretty low, and we are now all seated with Christ, and there's no higher. There's no levels, we are equal. Amen. And therefore, wherever we were yesterday, whether we were living in unity, really doing well, or whether even this morning on the way to church, we couldn't even manage unity in the family, we were arguing and showing disunity, it's grace. It's from now on. The past is past, it's forgiven. And even if we had a great week full of unity and worship the Lord, and, you know, God owes me some stuff, really. No, it's grace. We're all on a level. But from now on, from this moment, when we go now to drink tea and coffee together, we can speak the truth in love and build one another up, and we can create unity. No, we can't create unity. We can keep the unity that God has given us, and we can help the church grow into maturity of Christ. But I don't know where you're at, who's watching, who's in this place. Maybe you haven't even reached the point of accepting Jesus, of being a Christian. But you know, right now you can accept Jesus as your Savior. You can accept him into your life. And you don't like start on the bottom rung. You start at the top rung. You start as a son. You can be adopted by the Father right now, and you have all the blessings that I have as a Christian for many, many years. God gives you it free as soon as you accept Jesus. So I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to accept Jesus as your Savior, then pray it with me, and God will come to you. He will adopt you as his child and will give you his Spirit, which will enable you to live out the life that he wants you. So I'm going to pray. Thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus to rescue me and to forgive my sins and make me your son. Right now, I want that. I want to put my trust in you, Jesus, and accept your new life, and accept your sonship, and accept your forgiveness. Receive me, Jesus. I receive you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've said that prayer in your heart, if you're in here, I'd love to talk to you. If you're online, please contact us. Please email us, message us. We'd just love to help you grow in your walk with Christ. And I want to pray for us all. Father, thank you that you brought us from far and wide. We were far from you. We were dead in sin, but you made us alive, and you brought us into this wonderful family that is your church. One body, one God and Father of all. Thank you that we're family, we're one church. Oh, Father, help us to fight for that. Help us to speak the truth in love, and to all us build each other up and not pull each other down, that we may grow in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I just want to close with one thing. Don't forget, play nicely.